may be seated. Well, it gives me great privilege and it is a joy to welcome to the pulpit again tonight our good friend and brother in the Lord, Mr. Chris Killen, who testified at our youth rally a little while ago, and I happened to say to him that night, "Did you ever testify in Bethany Church?" And he said, "No." He said he testified for Mr. Elliott in a mission, I think, in Brownstown, maybe 20-odd years ago, maybe more. And I decided that night, well, we're going to have him back to testify in the church. I count Chris a really good friend. In fact, I maybe have said before, he was a great influence on my Christian life as a young Christian. I was introduced, taken along to a little outreach that he run in Lisburn on a Saturday night for young people. I was maybe only saved about a year and a half. I was about 19 at the time, and I got to know Chris, and he was one of the first to introduce me to the pulpit. And I remember going with him. I've told this story before, but I always remember going to a wee mission hall. I think it was outside Lisburn, and Chris would say, "You bring a wee word in the gospel," and he says, "I'm going to give a report on my work." And Chris would give a report, someone would sing, and that night I had to bring the word in the gospel at about 19 years of age, only saved about a year and a half. I remember standing at the door of that wee mission hall on the way out, shaking folks' hands. I think most folk had gone, and there was one wee man came down. He was one of the last to leave and shook his hand, and Chris said to him, he says, "You know, Daryl's hoping to go into Bible college." At that stage, I had already felt the leading of the Lord to go and preach. And I think he said it quite quietly. I don't know if you picked up on it, but it always stayed with me. He says, "I hope he comes out better than he's going in." So that wasn't really the encouragement I wanted to hear. But I think looking back, I don't know whether I come out any better than I went in, but I hope after 20 years in ministry, I'm better now than when I started. But it's a joy and privilege. I count him as a friend, and I trust you. He's a wonderful story. And I trust as he testifies tonight that the Lord will bless it to each and every one of your hearts.
Hey man, let me thank Reverend Abernethy very much for the words of welcome. Do count him a dear friend as well. You've me to blame introducing to the ministry, but what a privilege, what a blessing. And it underscores and underlines the fact that we need to choose our friends wisely. And can I encourage young Christians in particular, make sure that you have good company, good friends. Seek to serve the Lord right from a very young and tender age. And our brother Philip remembers those days well too, and Sharon. And we thank the Lord, sincerely thank the Lord, for working in the hearts of young men and young ladies. Most of those young people are still going on with the Lord and serving God. And I listened to those announcements tonight. You might have thought, well, they're a bit lengthy. I just thought, praise the Lord, a great active church. Wonderful. Love to hear that. That really thrilled me to hear all everything that was going on. And it's good to be busy for the Lord. Just going to read some verses together. 1 Timothy and the chapter 1. Now, I'm nervous. I always get nervous, especially, yes, when preaching, but when giving a word of testimony. Pray that above all, that the Lord will be glorified and exalted. That hymn that we sang, I was singing it in the house today. My wife says to me, "Are you singing tonight?" I goes, "Definitely not." But she says, "Well, you're in a very joyful mood." And I just thought about when free grace awoke me by light from on high. And the Lord woke me and he stepped in. We need God to step into hearts and lives. If you're not a Christian, it is our prayer this night you will become a Christian and that you will be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 1, just reading here from the verse 12, where we read the Apostle Paul here is speaking, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Amen. because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. And we trust and pray that God will write his word upon all of our hearts. A wonderful privilege to be able to talk and to tell you about God's grace and God's working, moving in my heart and in my life. Just this afternoon, in fact, over the last couple of days in particular, I have been reflecting upon the many, many times when God was working in my life, God's hand was upon my life, and I failed to recognize it and didn't see it. Maybe that's the case in your life too, and you just haven't realized it. My life's testimony verse is found in the Psalm 30, in the words of verse 3, where we read, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. And I was just thinking of the many, many, and I mean many times, God's hand was upon me. God kept me alive. He intervened. He stepped in. My life without Christ was really a mess. As most of you are aware, I work now as a missionary to the addicted under our church, reaching out to men and women who have life-controlling habits, stubborn addictions, broken lives, families that are destroyed through drug-related problems and gambling and all those sorts of issues. And no doubt, as I relate, and I'm going to mention some things tonight, but as I relate a bit of my testimony, you'll realize, oh, now I see why he keeps at it. I understand now why he point-blank refuses to give in. Because oftentimes for me, I can say in all truthfulness, it's like looking in a mirror. I see the hopelessness, the despair, the words where folk feel that there's no way out, there's no way to get through. And yet it oftentimes I'm encouraged to know that I was in that place, and in a sense, I lived that life, and I know what God has done for me. My life without the Lord could be summed up in the words, a mess. And it was a mess. But God, through his grace and his mercy, is able to transform that mess and make it into a message. It's a message about his grace, his power, his ability, his workings in a heart and in a life. And so tonight I'm just going to tell you a little bit about, and I said a little bit because there are just so many things. My brother said to me whenever I brought out the testimony book, oh, many, many years ago, he said, there were certain things you didn't put into that. And I said, I know. Because there are certain things to this very day I still find it difficult to talk about because I'm so ashamed. And also the fact that I would never, ever want to offend anybody or cause any offense. Just recently, I was reminded on, even through media, various individuals, some of the folks that I used to run around with, God's mercy upon me. To sum it up, I could count on the one hand, out of a vast amount of friends, and I mean a vast amount, the many who are Christians. That to me is humbling. Sadly, many of them were incarcerated, imprisoned, murdered, took their lives, overdosed. But God had mercy on me. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. I was born and brought up in Lisburn. And I must say, what a wonderful privilege it was to hear the gospel as a child. I was sent faithfully to a Sunday school in Belfast. It was actually to Great Victoria Street, to the Baptist there. And there I heard the word of God as a little babe, little child. I can't remember the lady who used to take me, but one day I will meet her in heaven and thank her for loving a little child and sharing the gospel. My mother was a good lady, but not a Christian. Most people would have said to my parents, sure, you were brought up in a Christian home. After all, they didn't smoke, drink, swear. They didn't live an outward immoral life. They were church-going people. They read their Bibles, etc. They prayed. And yet the reality is, they weren't saved. Because there is all the difference in the world between someone who is good living and someone who is a Christian, saved by the grace of God. Now, being a Christian will always bring about good living and right living. My mother was converted when I was just 8 years of age. I was just a young boy. My mum had been attending a gospel campaign. There she went out night after night. And this particular evening, she came home and she told my father and myself that she got saved. Now I knew she was different. Not by her language, because of course she didn't swear those things, but because she was happy. She had a real joy about her. And my mother came home and she said, I'm saved. And she started to go to some different, as I would class them, different prayer meetings. And I began to see the Lord really at work in my mother's life and in her heart. Can I say, there are no prayers like a mother's prayers. To all you mothers and grandmothers out there, I want to encourage you. The greatest thing that you can give your children is your prayers. Now, my mother, like every mother, had certain qualities. I would often say she had a built-in lie detector. She knew whenever I was bending the truth a lot, when I was telling lies, and I was always caught out. But sadly, I broke my mother's heart. You see, the way I was living didn't just affect myself. It affects others around about. And I think especially with folk who end up in addiction, they don't realize the harm that they do, and they don't realize the effect that it has on family members. You know, I wasn't thinking about the fact that my mother for a long time would literally cry herself to sleep. I can, in my mind's eye, I can hear her crying. When I think that right from a very young age, I began to go into the things of the world, and my mother, she was just completely heartbroken. How does somebody end up in addiction? Can I say, it's not something that a person naturally sets out in life to do or to become an addict. For me, I started to smoke, drink, and I went further and further down that road. I can take you to the place where I had my first cigarette, to our local park in Lisburn. And there, I had an older friend who was encouraging me to start smoking. Of course, I didn't want to smoke. I thought it was a disgusting habit, as it is. But given to his pleadings and his tauntings, wanted to fit in. And it wasn't long before I wasn't just smoking one cigarette, but before I was taking, of course, a lot more. Young people, never start with the first. Never take the first one. Nobody knows where it can all end up. My mother, from a young age, she saw me going out and getting drunk. Of course, once again, it started with just a sip of beer, glass of beer, bottle of beer, then onto spirits and ciders, etc., and going further and further down that road. And my mother at times would say, son, don't you realize what you're doing? Don't you care? Don't you think about God? And yet, sadly, I broke her heart. Young man, young woman, can I plead with you? Please don't break your parents' hearts. When I think back to those years, I think of the hurt, the immense hurt and pain that I brought to her home and I caused, my mom in particular. Because of my lifestyle, my mom ended up having a full mental health breakdown. Word of God says to honor thy father and thy mother, I feel. My whole life was about I, me, and my. As long as I could do my thing, you see, I was looking for life, but I was looking in the wrong place. I remember lying in my bed, in the little bedroom in Lisburn, thinking about what's life all about? What's the purpose of life? Why am I here? Is there life after death? When will the world end? All the great questions in life. Now here's the thing, I thought that I had it all worked out. I thought that I was all right. In reality, I was all wrong. Life for me was what you make it. It's about eat, drink, and be merry. It's about just enjoying. enjoyment. And that's the way I began, and I continue to live my life. Not ever stopping to think about the real purpose and meaning to life. My parents were completely devastated. I mean, by 15 years of age, my life was a complete mess. 15. My dad would say things to me that were very hurtful. Now, it would take you probably to really understand what I was putting my mum through and the immense pain and heartache in the home to understand we would come to that place. Of course, it wasn't right for him to say those things. You know, my dad said many things to me in my teenage years. Do you know the things I remember? The things that hurt me. We have to be so careful with our words. He would say to me, "You're a mistake." I was born whenever my father was I think, 41. My mother was 40. "You're not meant to be here." He used to say to me, "I wish I'd drowned you at birth. I'm ashamed to call you my son." I remember him having me by the throat one night against the wall, and I actually thought that night he was going to kill me. I brought so much pain and hurt. From my old life, before I was a Christian, I kept just a number of things. Oh, it's really a photo album. Of course, everything's gone digital nowadays, giving me age away. But in those days, it was the old Polaroid camera and the snaps and etc. But I kept that photo album, and you know what? It's really good. It's good to have a look in it from time to time. And if I was to show you the photos, you would do what a number of folks have said when I've showed them some photos. "Who's that?" And I was very, very different from the way I look now. Well, the only similarity is I had no hair then, I have no hair now. So that's probably the only similarity. I at that stage was probably in the region of around about 7.5, 8 stone in weight. I'd done nothing but run from morning to night, taking drugs and running to places and doing things. And life for me was just one great entertainment time, just party, party. And that's where I was living my life. The tattoos started to go on. They started to go on the arms, the legs, then under the neck, the hands, the head. Now you're going to be looking for them, but been getting a lot of those removed. And I was just thinking, even today, my life was really out of control. It was as if I'd pressed the self-destruct button. I was really pushing the boundaries. And yet all the time, thank the Lord, I had a praying mother. There were others who prayed for me, who loved me. And I want to say there are no prayers like a mother's prayers. There are no tears like a mother's tears. And my mother was so faithful to me. Even when life spiraled out of control, I left home at 15 years of age. You think, I know some of the young folk that I work with now would think, 15 years of age, that'd be wonderful. Well, I soon found out that life wasn't cut out to be all that I thought that it would be. It was a very different experience from the picture that I had imagined. Oh, I thought, now I can do as I want. I can live as I please. My parents won't tell me what time to come home, who to be friendly with, what I can and can't do. I'm the master of my own destiny. And so I went further and further down that road. At that stage, I'd really gotten into the whole skinhead culture type lifestyle in a very, very big way. Friends, etc., and all that goes with it. I can remember, and this may sound strange, this will give you some sort of an insight as to just how far away I was from God at that time. Remember one night in particular, standing for a very long time with a mirror, looking into the mirror, and I had another mirror behind the head, because I was convinced that I was going to find three sixes. I was absolutely 100% certain I am Antichrist. And I was looking and looking and looking, just so far away from God. It spiraled. Life spiraled so much out of control. When I left home, went to live in Belfast, then over to London, into more bad company. And of course, then I was the bad company. And yet throughout those years, my mother prayed for me. And she loved me. Met a young lady, and we were married when we were very young, just in our teens. We were very similar. Now, if Linda was here, she'd be really embarrassed. She doesn't come with me to testimony meetings because she gets embarrassed. But I can say things. Well, I need to be careful. No, she's not listening. She's at church. But we were very similar in looks. We both had skinheads. We both had the boots and all the hate t-shirts and all that goes with it. And we had that party lifestyle. Whenever we got married, I remember even at our, what we would call the reception afterwards. And it was in my mother-in-law's front room. And that's where it was. In those days, you didn't have a list. You got to just get what you were given. You got 4 or 5 white toasters and 3 or 4 kettles, etc. But you're thankful for what you got. And we were in the front room of the house. And remember folks saying, but where's the drink? There's no drink here. And you know why there was no drink? Because I've been introduced to one of the most godly people I've ever met in my life. My wife's great aunt, Violet. The most godly person I've ever known. I mean, her very presence had about it the presence of the Lord. Everything about her. I used to look at this lady and think, now there is a Christian. There is a standard. Of course, my own mother as well. But this very, very godly lady. And she and her church began to pray for us and to plead for God with us. God hears, God answers prayer. When we got married the year after, we had a little girl. When Samantha was born, she was very premature, 7 weeks early. There's something very special about having a child placed in your arms. You would think, wouldn't you? Now you have a child, you're going to change the direction of your life. You're going to wise up. You're going to become a different person. You're going to have a different outlook. You're going to think straight. You're going to act responsibly. Sounded good, but of course that wasn't the case. Our little girl was very ill. During the second week of her time in hospital, I came home one night and I started to think about life. Life was a mess, it really was. Because at that stage, still very much in that whole skinhead culture and all that lifestyle, thinking, well, our little girl, we'll get her first set of boots. She'll never have her because she's going to be shaved right from when she's a child. Seriously, you've no idea. And all those sorts of thoughts, and we had a plan, a very wicked plan. But God had another plan, praise his name. God had a plan to intervene, to step in. God had a plan to take the mess and to make it a message. Whenever the second week came, I was back at our own parents' house. Linda and me were living with my parents, and I started to think about my life that night. We'd been visiting our little baby girl. She was just less than 2 weeks old. The thoughts were racing around my mind. You're a nobody. You're a nothing. Think of all the hurt. Think of all the pain you've brought everyone. Your life's just a mess. You'll never change. You can't get yourself out of the mess you're in. I determined, I'm going to do everybody a big favor and just end it all. I determined to end my life. I'm so thankful to the Lord for his love, for his mercy, for his grace. Because whenever I said, I'm going to die, God overruled, and he said, no, you're going to live. We have a sovereign God. A God who is able to save to the uttermost. A God who can step in when there seems to be no hope. He is the hope that men and women need. I took a massive drugs overdose, determined to die. That night, my mum said, she woke early in the morning, she turned to my father and she said, "There's something wrong, don't know what it is, but we've got to get him to hospital." The ambulance was called, I was rushed to hospital, and they quickly realized that I overdosed. And they called for the family, because they didn't expect me to live. That was one occasion that God kept me alive. I can tell you of so many. I think of one night when myself and a few other lads were involved in a fight. We were lured into a trap. I was beat really, really bad. Could have died that night. So many other instances like that. But my mum told me, she said, some months later, she said, "My father and myself, we found you lying there on the floor. We thought you were drunk because we smelt the drink. We didn't realize you'd taken tablets and drugs. We thought to ourselves, he's going to get it in the morning. He's going to get an earful. Doesn't even realize he's got a little baby. When's he going to grow up? When's he going to see sense?" I lay for a number of days, life support in Lisburn, the cardiac unit. Critically ill. Very seriously ill. God intervened, raised me up. Raised her little girl up. And she's now, 33 or 36 years of age. God has blessed us. Really undertaken. After that there, whenever I come out of hospital, a few months later I became very seriously ill. Friends, life can change in a moment of time. A moment of time. You can be sitting here tonight in the best of health, never been to a doctor, never been to a hospital, and this week things could just completely change. I went into hospital, 19 years of age, our little girl just a few months old. I went in for one operation, then two. I stopped counting when I got into the 20s, and I had roughly about 3 years of surgeries. I actually stopped counting. Lost count of the amount of times. But isn't God merciful? Isn't God good? You see, every time I went under anesthetic, every time I faced life-threatening operations and surgery, every time God was keeping me alive, God had a plan. Even though I didn't see it, even though I didn't realize it, you're in the meeting tonight and you're thinking, "Well, I've come just to keep someone happy. I've come for whatever reason." God has a plan for your life. And it's to do you good. I went through a very difficult time in hospital. After all those surgeries, it was in August of 1989 that my life changed forever. The day I got saved and became a Christian. At that stage, I'd underwent major surgery, an 8-hour operation. Everything was going well. I went through the operation, seemed to be that I was going to get released and get home to my family. But that Friday night, I started to feel physically sick. My stomach started to swell. By Saturday morning, my condition was such that I was literally screaming in pain. I had what's called adhesions. All the surgeries, everything was twisting and sticking, and all the organs were basically shutting down. The doctor was brought in on a Saturday morning. I knew by then, they don't throw a party for you in a Saturday morning hospital. That's what I likened it to. They're not going to get on the theater gowns and bring me in unless I have to. Something's really up here. Robert Gilliland was a consultant. He became a consultant, but he was a house doctor at that time. And he said to me, "Chris," he says, "we've got to take you to the theater right away. Right away." I said, "I'm really ill, aren't I?" "You are." He went away to get the theater ready. Came back. When he came back, he found a broken mess. I was weeping, crying, and literally shaking. And I'll tell you what it was. The thought of meeting God, the thought of dying and standing before holy God, it struck terror into my soul. He said, Chris, but you faced lots of operations before. You faced lots of surgeries. What are you afraid of? And I said to him, Dr. Gillian, I'm afraid of meeting God. That man was a Christian. I got this little Bible whenever I was 11 years of age. Strangely enough, whenever I went into hospital, it always sat in my bedside cabinet. My mum brought me up, you see, to at least respect the Bible, to have the Bible with me, even those years of wanderings. And he took the Word of God and he showed me how Christ came into the world. He told me the most beautiful, amazing love story that ever you could hear of the love of the Son of God. How he came to this world and lived a perfect life. How he died on the cross at Calvary, shed his precious blood. And I said, Robert, that's very well and good for someone who's lived a, what I would call a good life, not me. 2 weeks previous that very day, I was playing with some bands and a friend, or playing with some friends in a band. It was a rock music we were playing. It wasn't even rock music, it's what we call black metal. So it's satanic rock music. Every song, every word, every thought, hatred against God, an enmity against God. And I said to him, listen, you don't know the life I've had. He said, I don't need to know. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. The Lord loves you. And I'll tell you, I can prove it. He sent his Son to die on the cross. I couldn't, friends, I hadn't the strength out of bed. I simply cried upon the Lord that day to save me. A hopeless, helpless case. I cried on the Lord to save me, to transform me, to forgive me. I remember just saying, Lord, I'm so, so sorry for the life I've lived. I'm so sorry for all that I've done. Please forgive me. Please save me. And even if I just have a half hour left on this scene of time, Lord, I give it to you. I've wasted my life. I genuinely believed I was going to die. We went down to the surgery or the theater that morning. I remember going in and looking up at the big lights. And Robert just turned to the theater staff and he says, I've wonderful news for you. See this young man, Chris, he's just given his heart to the Lord. He's got saved. What a joy that was. When I woke up from surgery, Linda was called in. Come quick, your husband's critically, seriously ill. She came in and I said to her, Linda, I'm a Christian. No doubt you thought, this man's hallucinating. What are they giving him? You're what? Aye, really? Mm-hmm. But she began to see the change. 3 months later, the Lord saved my wife. What a night that was. I haven't time to go into it, but what a night. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. The Lord gave me a new destination. No longer going to hell in my sin. Now going to heaven. He gave me a new direction. He gave me new desires. He took away all the old empty desires for the things of the world. Remember coming back into our kitchen. When I got home from hospital, I could hardly walk. I had to learn to walk again. I was so ill. But going to the refrigerator, taking out the bottles. I can name them yet. Peach schnapps. Remember taking out those bottles of spirits, going over to the sink and emptying them out. Now listen, here's the thing. Nobody came to me and said, oh, a Christian shouldn't drink. That was a no-brainer for me. That was my life. Christian doesn't drink. This, to be saved means you've got to live for Christ. You get a new life. Remember turning to my wife one day and said, hey, don't swear. I never even tried to stop. The Lord cleaned up the mouth. I'm ashamed to say it. My wife got a new husband. and she needed one. We could look around our house and see the doors with the holes punched in. See the ornaments that were broken. The chaos of our life. Somebody said to me, how did you find coming off drugs and those things? And I said to them, listen, I got down on my knees. I remember saying to God, I'll die on my knees before I go back to that life again. I'm not going back. The cross before me. The world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Now, what about you? Do you know the Lord? I could go on and on. I'm not going to do that. God has blessed us above all measure. I work with men and women and young people, and I often think to myself, the very things they're saying, what I'm hearing, that was me. That was me. But now, I am free.
Hallelujah.
And it's because of Him. Amen. Because of Him. And it's only because of Him. And all that I am, have, ever will be, it's because of Him. Amen. And to God be the glory. Thank you so much for having me along and giving me the privilege.